Hey, before I get cranked off, I want to tell all 13 of these guys and girls that are graduating, man, I'm proud of y'all. I love you to pieces. It's one of my bigger classes that we've graduated here at Shelby Crossings. I'm looking forward to seeing what your future has for you. And I'm going to encourage all of you guys out here in the audience, pray for them. Pray for them, love them, let it be known that they always have a family here. Because you and I, adults, we know that these guys are just finishing up what is probably the easiest part of their life and graduating into what is probably going to become, well, a life with challenges and ups and downs and hopes and dreams and smiles and all the things in between. So keep them in your prayers, okay? Obedience is what we're going to talk about this morning, and in particular, I think it's a good topic just because getting ready to graduate you guys. And then it also suits the adults in the crowd. You know, there's a lot of us that don't like to be obedient. We like to be rebels. We like to push the envelope, if you will. Josh, looking at you, brother. And so we look at these and we're like, obedience? Who needs that mess, right? But I want to talk to you in a way that obedience is something that actually grows us. It deepens us, it nourishes us in our relationship with our Father. Before I do that, there's a couple of things that my youth over the years have become quite accustomed to. One, they get very, very nervous if I ever stand up and teach or preach because I get excited, I forget about time, and they don't like it. So I try to sit down and teach the whole time. Ain't happening up here. It almost got me last service. We're going to do a little better. Second thing is, I can't do something like this without calling on my grown-up years in Louisiana. I grew up in very rural southwest Louisiana on a 35-ish to 40-acre farm. And that was one of those things where, especially at that time, we didn't have a whole lot of, well, anything really, to entertain us, except what we created, what we came up with. The nearest town that provided anything like a movie theater, yeah, that was an hour's drive. And when you grow up with a dad like I did, that's an hour away from the movie theater on a farm, he lets you know that, yeah, there is no time or money for going to the next biggest town for a movie. So we had to create our own fun, and that was fine. We were good at it. We did a great job. I'm the baby of four. So all I did was follow all of those before me. My job was easy, but not really, because they like to torture me sometimes. But one of the things I want to tell you first is, I want to first start off with this before we get into that obedience thing. It's Matthew chapter 11. I believe I got it up there somewhere. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to start you out with that because it's hopeful. It's positive. It's encouraging, right? And I know that sometimes, you know that sometimes, obedience, even if done correctly, is hard. And it can be a burden at times. It can feel that way. And I want you to know that we can go to him. And he'll give us rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He will take yours and you can have his. Because again, I know obedience can seem like an impossible thing at times. And I know at times we can look at obedience and be like, man, God, I'm doing what you want me to do, but this is hard. I'm doing what you want me to do, but this, I could choose this over here and it's a lot easier. So I get it. The burden of obedience is not always easy. And now I jump into my story because it's a story of disobedience. Right? So my sister right above me in age, her name is Penny, and she's just shy of 5 years older than me. My family will tell you that most things in life happen to me between the ages of 3 and 6, and it just always seems to work out that way. And this is no different. I'm a little sketchy on some of the details, but I do remember that my mom and dad were not at home, so that and I had not started school yet, so it was probably during the summer. And I do remember that my dad always and forever was telling us on the farm that one of our main three animals was goats. We always had a lot of goats, anywhere from 100 to 200 head of goats. And we did various things from, you know, selling them to milking them to whatever to survive. And dad would always tell us, don't mess with them. Do not go play with those goats. Don't pick on those goats or they will get you. Right? Okay, fair enough, until he's gone. And then we create our fun, right? So my sister decided, also too, mom and dad were not home. Our chores were in the morning for milking the goats. And this was not morning. This is why I also think we were up to no good. So at this particular time, she was like, you know, we're going to go milk this particular goat named Gretel. I still remember the name of the goat. And I don't know if we had Hans anywhere, Hansel and Gretel. I have no idea. But we definitely had Gretel. And Gretel had these longish kind of horns, and she was a relatively tall goat, usually pretty sweet. And my sister was like, we're going to go with this feed bucket, and I'm going to put it down. And I was always a little guy. Well, not now, but I was always a little guy. And so she was like, she talked to me. She said, you're going to straddle the goat's neck and hold on to the horns just to steady the goat. Now, look, I mean, she was older than me, wiser than me. She had lived a long time. That would have made her, what, probably 8, 9, 10? So it sounded like a solid plan to me. Here we go. Let's do this. So we did. We go out there, and I, very obediently, I straddle the goat's neck, and I grab onto the horns. And I don't know what she's doing back here, the goat or my sister. I don't know what they're doing back here. Because I am hyper-focused on steadying this goat. Now, at some point very soon, the goat realized one of these things don't belong. And it's around my neck. And when the goat raised its neck, it also raised me. I didn't weigh a whole lot back then. So I was literally up in the air. And the goat realized at that point, oh, this is not right. I'm out of here. But she didn't let me off first. She took off. And I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking because I grew up around it. I grew up in the country. I had this command about me. You probably think I looked a lot like this little guy right here. Here we go. But no, actually, I was scared to death and looked more like this little guy. Almost identical because I fell off a lot like that. I just didn't do it as graceful. But I was scared to death. All kinds of things were rushing through my mind. I was thinking about my dad's words of not to mess with the goats. So if I don't die, I'm going to die because my dad told me not to do these things, right? So there were stresses of life, lots of stress at that point. I had no stress until we hatched this plan about the goat. It's all my sister's fault. I'm innocent on that one. I ended up getting, like for real, I got kicked off as we were going through the pasture. I fell off. In my mind, I was thinking of things like, you know, she's going to like for real freak out and I'm going to get gored. I'm going to get like, as she's running and I'm bouncing back and forth, she had these nice pointy horns and all that. So that was, of course, not literally going through my mind, but that was playing there, right? And so I finally fell off and there was that relief. But then when I fell off, I'm like, oh my gosh, well, dad is going to like be really mad because we hurt the goat. Thankfully, the goat wasn't hurt. But you know, all of these things plays into the form of obedience, or lack of obedience in this case, right? I invited a ton of stress. I invited so much stress, so much pressure into my life that was just not necessary. And I also said a lot of things about my belief towards my dad that day. Things like, you know, I believe that what he said, what is important is what I wanted to do. We both said that, my sister and I both. We believe that there would be no harm or danger. No, by the grace of God, he takes care of fools and kids. We were both. He made sure that the goat was not harmed that day, right? It was probably just our dad wanting to keep us away from a fun adventure. Thoughts like that, right? But you know, one of the most startling thoughts that as I was going through this and thought about it, our actions said that he was not our authority. Our actions that day said that he was not an authority that cared for us and loved us and wanted what was best for us. Now, if you'd come up and ask me that, I would, of course, I'd be like, no, he loves us. But my actions told a different story. My actions told what I truly believed at that point in time. My actions told where I actually held the important parts of life at that point, right? And we're no different when it comes to how we treat God. If you were to come ask us, of course we would say we love God. Of course we have faith in God. Of course we trust God. Of course we have all these things. But then our actions speak a different story than our words. So when we choose the path of obedience or disobedience to God, it does some things to us and within us. I only want to focus on three of them today, but our goal should be to exercise faith, love, and trust through obedience to God. So the overall umbrella of this is obedience through faith, love, and trust. And by the end of this, I hope what you see is that when we do exercise obedience and faith, love, and trust, it actually builds us and grows us into something more of what God wants us to be while single-handedly tearing down what the world is trying to get you to be. And it's kind of cool, but also scary. When you decide that you're going to exercise, right? I don't, but when you decide you're going to exercise, that means that you put thought to action. That means that you get up and you actually get off the couch and you get out there and you walk and you make things happen. The same is true when we, I almost said guys and girls. If I slip back into youth pastor mode, just go with it. It's good. It's okay. You're going to be fine. Ken will be back next week. All right. So just, you've got to remember that putting into action is something that actually stimulates our bodies, our minds, and our souls. So when we exercise, faith, did I skip something? I probably did. What is obedience to God, or why is obedience to God important? So it demonstrates three things. There we go. It demonstrates three things: faith, love, and trust. So when we actually exercise faith in God, man, we are telling a story that is quite crazy. Because it says that our belief in God is not just theoretical. It says that our belief in God is not just words, but we're actually putting that faith into action. We're actually stepping out, just like we would with exercising our body. I work three jobs, and all of those jobs are a lot of sitting. My full-time job is sitting, a lot of it. My part-time job as a bus driver, I sit a lot. Here, the youth hope I sit a lot, right? And, well, not just the youth, those that help. But at some point in time, my body goes, hey, that's enough sitting. I need you to get up and do something. Now, if I just sit there and go, yeah, you know, you're probably right, but nah, then it's doing no good. I'm acknowledging that there's something there, but I'm not putting it into action, right? So I'm still hurting. I'm still taking on the pain of what is around me. And I'm still hurting because I acknowledge that there's something better. I just don't want to do it. It demonstrates our love for God. Do the things that you love show that God is important in your life? What do you love? You can tell a lot about a person by identifying what they love. I love my family, and I tell my youth kids all the time, my family is my kryptonite. That's where I struggle. Because I want my family to be safe. I want them to be everything. I want them to have everything, which means sometimes I love my family more than I love God. And that's not where it's supposed to be. I'm actually exercising disobedience when I put my family above God. Crazy, right? But it's true. And the Bible tells us that all throughout. So what is your love towards God saying to those around you? Because words are cheap. Your actions is going to tell the real story sometimes, right? Demonstrates trust. I have a problem with that. I don't do well with trust, right? I don't do well with trust. If I'm just being completely honest with you, I have a hard time trusting. But I'm also a very black and white person. I love rules. Like, I trust a rule. A rule is there for a good reason, right? I love a spreadsheet. Spreadsheet? That's awesome. But I have problems with trust because when God wants me to trust him with my family, who I just told you is my kryptonite, I'm like, God, are you sure you know what's up? You sure you have the best intentions at heart for them, God? I'll tell you how futile my attempts are. When Andrew, y'all know Andrew, big Andrew, when he was a little guy, he was 1 year old and we were visiting my family in Louisiana. And we visited during a time when it was tornado season. Smart, huh? And my family lived in a mobile home. I was up with my mom one night while Allie was putting Andrew to bed. And there was some weather around and we were listening to the weather forecast and I got my geography really messed up. And the weatherman said, hey, there's a massive tornado located in this particular town and headed this direction. I got messed up. And my mom looked at me, her mistake. And I was like, oh, it's fine. That town is over here and it's going to pass above us. We're good. We go on about our business, looking at, you know, books and magazines and whatnot and listening to the radio and all that. And then all of a sudden in Louisiana, if the rain dead stops quickly, like poof, done, that's not a good thing when you just heard a report about a tornado. And that's exactly what happened. My mom and I looked up at each other at the same time. And that's when I kind of knew I had messed up, right? I immediately get up. I go to the front door. I open the front door. I'm looking and I'm listening because that's what you do. I don't know. That's what we did. I close the door because nothing's there. I go to the back door. I kind of hear a little bit of something. Sounds a little bit vaguely like a freight train or a massive, you know, airplane, but not enough to worry me. But I'm like, I'm going to go back to the front again. I go back to the front and open the door, and the freight train and the airline got married, and they're coming at me now. It is loud. It is scary. And I'm freaking out because I'm in a mobile home, and my one-year-old and my wife and my mother are right there. We have nowhere to go. In my futile attempt to protect my family, to snatch that protection away from God, to make sure that he was going to be okay with protecting us, I closed the door and locked it. Because we all know tornadoes respect locked doors. But that was my mind. That was my process. That was what I was thinking, right? And it was futile. But we do that. We're like, God, take care. I mean, and by the way, I'm doing this while I'm praying that God will take care of us. God, take care of my kid. God, take care of my wife, my mom. Lock the door. You go back. We set ourselves up in stuff like that, right? So on the surface, we look at these three things, faith, love, and trust. Of course, that's what's demonstrated in obedience. But I want us to kind of look at it and what it does to us. Because it's more than just about what it shows that we are doing, but it actually has some effects on us as we move along with that. Faith in James chapter 1, verses 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? There's a stark warning that you are not to be a hearer only. That if you actually want to move forward, if you want God to work in your life and to actually grow you and deepen you in your relationship with him, then he wants you to be more than just hearers of this word. He wants you to actually do what his word says. So when he says, have faith in me, he doesn't want you to have faith and pray and then lock the door from a tornado that he really doesn't care if you lock the door or not, right? It's a silly example, but it works. But we do that all throughout life. We do that with our lives, with our jobs. We do it with, excuse me, with our homes. We do it all sorts of things. We're like, oh God, you know, I have faith that you're going to do this. And then we get on the phone and we start trying to make things happen. We do this all the time. Excuse me. This is an act of belief in his word, his principles, his commands. Obedience in faith is the visible manifestation of our faith. Obedience in faith is the visible manifestation of our faith. Don't be just hearers. Be doers of the word as well. If God were to come in here right now and say, man, all of you, I love you so much. Guess what? I have prepared a banquet next door for you guys. And it's not just trash food. This food is provided by me, God, your God. And that means it's going to nourish you to the highest. Like, you can't go buy this anywhere. It is going to have so much nourishment. It's going to be packed full of all of the essentials that this world doesn't even know about. And I have prepared it with love for you next door. And all of us sit around and go, man, I got faith that what he's saying is true. And then we never go next door to partake in what he lovingly provided for us. We're missing out on growth. We're missing out on blessings. But how often do we do this? How often do we sit in our homes? We sit at our jobs. We sit in our cars and we say, man, I got faith in you. And then we never put it into action, right? And we're missing out on so much when we do that. Oh, thanks. Acknowledging that he knows what is best for us through faith. That's hard. Parents, it's hard. Acknowledging that he knows what's best for your kid as they graduate and get ready to go off and do whatever it is kids do, that's difficult. It's hard to say, man, I got faith in you, God, while you're not checking Life 360, while you're not checking their text, while you're not secretly driving up there in a different car that you rented so they would not recognize you so you could spy on them. That's very difficult, right? I have never done that last one, I don't think. Acknowledging that his ways are the best ways to glorify and praise and please him. We don't have to invent any other ways. We don't have to come up with any other ways that are new and the best and the greatest. He's already outlined every bit of it throughout his scripture. Did you know that if you were to get into scripture and read from Genesis to Revelation, you would find out a lot of what we're talking about here today? And that's a form of obedience for you to be in his word. There's so many people in churches around, and hey, maybe we're one of them, that we try to find new flashy ways to praise him and to please him, to glorify him. We don't have to find all that. He's already outlined it. Do you have faith that he knows what is best for his people, or are you trying to build a church based off of an American model of business? Because one of those things don't belong. As we sit here today, is your faith in God to feed you and the people around you, or is it in some person that's going to stand up here and give that to you? There's nothing wrong with a person standing up here giving that to you, but if that is your only outlet, then we're in trouble. Obedience and faith is the visible manifestation of our faith. Love is next, I think. What we love, we value. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. How many things in this world attract our love before God? How many things that we decide we love more than God? Now, we might actually not say that, yeah, of course we love these things more than God. But again, hear me, our actions tell the real truth. We might be over here saying, I love God, I have faith in God, I praise God, I worship God. And over here, our actions are actually telling the real story. We're actually saying through our actions that we don't trust God, that we don't love him enough to have our best interest at heart, that we don't love him enough to choose what he wants for us. Instead, we're going to love ourselves above him and choose what we want and desire above him. Love shows we value someone or something, and in this case, love towards God shows we value and prioritize his commands and teachings above our own desires. Do you? What does your love say about your belief in God? Sometimes we even say, I cannot possibly love this person, this friend, this coworker, this whoever, because you don't know what they did to me. I would be justified by not loving them. I would be justified by shoving them off to the wayside. And yet over here, the God that we serve, the God that we hold true, the God that we say that we cannot do without, is the God that's telling you to love your neighbor. So you're redefining what love means on this hand, and over here you're saying you love and you trust God. The two don't match. I want to also share with you too, because, I don't know, people like studies. And apparently some people did these studies. I found it humorous. First service did not. That's fine. I found it humorous that somebody decided to study if loving God, having faith in God, and trusting in God actually does anything good. I questioned that they were probably, surely they were not believers. Because the mere fact that you're doing these studies kind of shows you don't trust him, have faith in him, or love him, because his word says it, has been there for thousands of years, and said it for thousands of years. But whatever, do your study. It's actually kind of interesting. So studies show that a love for God can reduce stress. Maybe it's because you're not off meddling in something you don't need to be meddling in. Because you're more interested in loving God, and you're more interested in loving what God loves instead of interested in loving what the world loves. And when you are busy loving what God loves, well, of course it's going to reduce some of the stress. Think of Paul. If I were in that situation, I am too pretty for jail or prison, either one. Okay? I think God knows this, and so he probably will not do that to me. But when you think of Paul, I mean, I think of a stressful, horrible situation as he is shackled to the wall and no hope of much of anything except that he does. He has all the hope in the world because he trusts in God. He loves God, and he has faith that man's walls, man's chains, man's bars cannot control what God wants. He actually puts God at the forefront instead of all the things of distraction around him. The walls are a distraction. The chains are a distraction. The doors are a distraction. The punishment's a distraction. And he says, I'm not having any part of it. Do it if you want, but I know who I serve. I know who I love. And I know what the outcome is going to be with him. Improve coping mechanisms. Okay. Increase hope and optimism. Okay, this next one I'm not sure about. I don't know. Improved cardiovascular health. I don't know how they judge that. I'm not a doctor, but I'll take it. I mean, that's fine. Reduced feelings of loneliness. Hey, can we just for a moment, do you recognize these words? Do they sound familiar today, the last 10 years, the last 25 years, 40 years? Stress, coping, hope, optimism, reduced feelings of loneliness. Isn't it crazy that God gave us thousands of years ago a means and a method to have better coping skills, to have feelings that would help us to not feel alone, to actually have a way of reducing stress, and he gave it to us. And it's crazy because we shelve it and go, no, I don't trust you for that. We shelve it and go, no, I don't love you enough to believe that that's going to happen. We shelve it and go, nope, my faith in you is not to that level. But I tell you what is, mortal men and all of their intelligence and all of their infinite wisdom and all of their best of best everything, that's what I'm going to cling to. That's what I'm going to have hope in. That's what I'm going to trust. That's what I'm going to love. Isn't it crazy? We believers do this. We do. I do. And it's not like he's out there shaking a stick at us. He's out there going, hey, I love you. I love you desperately, and that's why I've told you this so many years ago, so that you could be taken care of. He's not trying to hide it from you. He's not trying to be mischievous or devious or anything like that. He's actually trying to take care of us and trying to be kind to us. We're the ones rejecting it and rejecting him. Also, a greater sense of purpose. I'm amazed as these number one people who studied this came to this conclusion. And it's all the things that we struggle with today. And it's not just youth, it's adults. We struggle with these things. And yet God has provided us a method, a way of reducing some of these things. Loving God in a committed way, prioritizing his commands and teachings above our own desires constantly throughout life shapes us into who God wants us to be. Do you know that if we probably spent more time loving God in a committed way, having faith in God in a committed way, it would be difficult for the world, for the adversary, for Satan to draw us away from him? Because obedience to him in faith, in love, in trust would probably mean that we spend a lot more time on our knees in prayer. We spend a lot more time in his word, studying his word and committing it to heart. And a lot more time worried about him because he is the important thing in our life. Drawing us closer to him and understanding is something that love does. I mean, think about it, parents. Do your kids have a good relationship and or understand you well whenever you're angry, whenever you lash out at them? Probably not. But when you lovingly explain to them what's going on, when you lovingly provide for them, when you lovingly disciple them, when you lovingly discipline them, Dylan, then of course they're going to respond a little bit better to you, right? Next is trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. There's no easy way to say this, so I'm just going to say it. There's a ton of us in this world, in this room, in this city, in this state that want to be the smartest person in this world, in this city, in this state, period. We want to be the smartest person, and we do not want to relinquish that title over to even God. Because in doing that, that means we have to trust him. In doing that, that means we have to acknowledge that we love him more than we love ourselves. In doing that, that means that we actually have to admit that we're going to have faith in him above faith in our own plans. Don't get close. I just sped over. Faith in his plans, faith in his desires for our hearts, faith in his desires for our kids. That means we actually have to release control and acknowledge it. But what we have instead are people that end up worshiping people. Because someone came up with a good formula, a good theory. Suddenly people are worshiping people, they're worshiping academics, they're worshiping intelligence. I mean, you let me know when you can create life like God, when you can forgive my sins and that is for eternity like God, I mean, I might have a conversation with you then. But guys and girls, we are serving the creator of the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you know this, you walk on the earth. He created that. That substance that's underneath your feet called dirt and everything below it is what he created, not you. The clouds above, the birds, you, your very body, that's what he created, not you. He's already said this in his word, and yet when we get people that worship people and academics and intelligence, what we get are people that start to redefine what the Bible is and who God is. Because you don't trust him. You don't trust that his word is accurate and true. You don't trust that he loves you. You don't trust that his plans are best for you. Trusting God encourages humility and acknowledges that while you are limited, he's not. He's not limited. We can just about justify doing almost anything, including dismissing the word of God, right? Oh, well, men wrote it. Okay, ignore the part where he inspired it and gave it to the men to write, right? That's just an excuse because to get what we want and to be justified doing it. Trusting God is a physical expression of faith, showing that you trust his plans and guidance for your life. When you put that level of trust in God, it can relieve you of pressures too, of stresses. Of course it can. It can provide you with hope. Yes, it can. Remember, he gave that to us. It can also provide you with peace, a type of peace that can't come from this world, a type of security. Have you guys heard of Couch to 5K? Yeah, I've heard of it. I haven't done it, but I've heard of it. But I think this title, this sermon, would be more aptly titled Couch to Obedience. Because the thought behind Couch to 5K is to, well, like step number one, just get up off the couch. It's to ease you into that whole 5K mentality, right? So maybe we think about it as Couch to Obedience because some of us, all of us, it's a lifelong learning experience to be obedient. The journey of obedience through faith and love and trust is, I mean, it's never ending. Taking small bites a little bit at a time, hopefully, right? Proverbs 3:3-4 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Jeremiah 17:7 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is the Lord. I don't usually encourage people to exercise. I think it's horrible. But I will encourage you to exercise obedience through faith and trust and love. Because in that, it sure seems that the pros outweigh the cons. I want to leave you with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot up here. When obedience to God contradicts what I think we give will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him. And hopefully you can read that better than I can at this point. But man, that's true. What is your obedience saying to the world around you? What is your obedience saying to your family? It's hard. I get it. It can be a burden. But just like Matthew said, God's ready to help you with that burden. So let him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning and for the opportunity to speak and to just share a little bit about what's on my heart with obedience. It's difficult. It's not something that I would say is easy to do. Being obedient is very difficult because, well, I'm selfish. I want to do what I want to do sometimes, and that doesn't always include you. I pray that as we go into our week, new week, you would help us to focus on obedience through faith, through love, and through trust. Help us to see those three as you see them, and help us to apply them to our lives as you want us to. I pray that you would empower us. Give us that strength to do it, Father, because certainly we cannot do that alone. I pray that you would be with each one of us and guide us on the journey, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.